For our scripture reading, we turn now to the book of Ruth again, and this time we read chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. This is God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." She lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Dear congregation, last week we saw that Naomi could see it clearly. What did she see? She saw the Lord's kindness. And she saw that through Boaz's kindness, the Lord was showing his kindness to her. And that word kindness, do we still remember what it was? It was the Hebrew word chesed, which means absolute loyalty, covenant kindness, loving kindness, showing that the promise is true: I will be your God and you shall be my people. God has always been loyal to his people as no one else. And he often cares for us through our daily circumstances in ways that don't always make sense to us. Maybe you have heard that illustration, children, sometime when that illustration is used, like that our lives often look like a cross stitch. Have you ever seen a cross stitch? Maybe not. Maybe you have, but a cross stitch is on the bottom, there's all these tangled up. You see all these things tangled up, and it looks messy and it looks hopelessly tangled. But then when you would turn it, then you suddenly see a beautiful picture that has been cross stitched. And that's how often how it is in our lives. It looks from our limited perspective, perhaps, as hopelessly messy and tangled up. But we can be sure that when our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that from His perspective, when He looks upon us in Jesus Christ, that He has a far better look at what is happening in our lives. When we are covered by His righteousness, there is a beautiful picture that He is, as it were, cross-stitching and weaving, if you will. He has promised that for all those who have found rest in Jesus Christ, He is weaving something amazing and beautiful. And that's what we hope to see also in this chapter, through the messy situation of everyday life, in the everyday life of Ruth and Naomi. God is weaving this beautiful pattern and fulfilling His glorious purposes. Our text is Ruth 3 verse 1 and Ruth 3 verse 18. There it speaks about the Redeemer's rest. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Verse 18, the last verse, and there it speaks again about rest. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Seeking the Redeemer's rest is our theme for this morning. First of all, we hear about Naomi's plan, and then we hear Naomi speak to Boaz, her proposal, as it were, and then Boaz's promise. Now, think about it. What would you do if someone close to you in your life would say the same thing as what Naomi said here to Ruth? Ruth, you must go to the threshing floor tonight, get yourself bathed, anoint yourself, put on different clothes, and lay yourself down at the feet of Boaz. And he will tell you what you must do. A little bit of a strange situation, is it not? Would we not say, why should I? Or I can do that? Is that proper? Or I don't dare to? What would other people say? Or can I do it maybe a little bit different? Now, Ruth doesn't say anything like it. Her answer is simply, verse 5, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And we have seen that before, right? That submissive, that humble attitude of Ruth. Why is she listening to her mother-in-law? Well, first, probably because of God-given authority. The Bible teaches us over and over about the younger that need to submit to the older. But there's more. Listen to what our text says in verse 1. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" You see, Naomi here is concerned about Ruth's well-being. In other words, she's saying, "I want to see you settled in life. I want to find you a home and a family and a resting place, and I want to see you flourish, Ruth." You see, Naomi's eyes have been opened for the Lord's kindness, and so her eyes now can also be opened for the people around her, like Ruth. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When God opens our eyes for His kindness and His goodness and His mercy, then we also can be focused more on others around us. That's what the Spirit works in us. And so, what do we see? Ruth goes. She washes herself. She anoints herself. She puts a cloak on. We would say, probably is not very special. She was poor, after all. But the word means also cloak. So, something that she puts on during the night to keep warm. But there is something special because she is going to approach the Redeemer, ready to come close. And what this also signifies is that she puts off her clothes of mourning. But when we take a second look, we wonder, what a plan. What a plan. Was this a wise plan? We wonder, what a risky plan. Would we send our daughter in the darkness of night just over the streets of the town? Perhaps we would. But think about the time again in which she lived. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. A young lady, if someone would take advantage of her, doesn't it feel a little unsettling when we read this? That she has to go and lay down at Boaz's feet? What would the people say when they would find her, that she has visited during the night to this threshing floor? What about her reputation? Now, there's something important that we easily overlook that makes us better understand why Ruth did go immediately. There is, children, what is the time? It's the barley harvest, and now they are winnowing the corn. That means the harvest season was coming to an end. That would mean that Ruth would not be able to enjoy the kindness of Boaz in the way she had enjoyed it. And the time was running out. Last week we saw how Boaz in many ways make us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we have a beautiful illustration of a poor sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, either for the first time or again. When we approach the Savior, we come because we have a need for rest for our soul. Our soul is restless until it finds rest with God. And we come because we see this world is not able to supply that rest for our soul. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It doesn't matter if people ridicule us. We might risk the fact that the greater Boaz would maybe say, I don't accept you. But when we believers come to us, we have a desperate need in our heart. It's a matter of life and death. It's high time to approach Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't feel like you need to be close to the Redeemer or seek the Lord, I pray that this word would wake you up this morning. That you, if you think that you have plenty of time for tomorrow to seek the Lord, maybe later in your life, and that you have plenty of time to just first enjoy your life a little more, perhaps you think that knowing Christ can wait. I say to you, my friend, that is not true. It is a matter of life and death whether you are close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of heaven and hell. And it's high time to seek rest for your soul if you've never found rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to His feet. True rest, forgiveness, peace, and cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. To turn from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off till later. Today is the day of salvation. Without Christ, you will die. Why will you die when you have heard about the Savior, the Redeemer, who can truly deliver you, who has in so many ways also already blessed you with many kindnesses in your life, giving you life and health and strength every day, providing for you in many ways? But maybe you say, well, why can I come? On what basis can I come? Well, listen. Because Naomi was speaking to Ruth, it was not just a plan made up of our own mind and But it was a plan that was also based on the word of God. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10 tells us that when someone had lost a husband, then a deceased brother, or an uncle, or a cousin, or someone close, the closest relative, was commanded then to do the part of what we call the next kin, the closest. It's called levirate marriage. Then that way, the line of the deceased family member and the name of that member would carry on as the widow was married to that person. And now twice we have already heard about something speaking about death in a way that was a little different than we would perhaps do. I give you the example of Naomi 2 verse 20 last week, our text. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left his kindness to the living and to the dead, it says there. We need to understand that in this light of this law, the name of this person would be not blotted out, but would be carried on. A name was very important in those days. We see that it's actually a ground for Ruth. This levirate marriage was a ground for Ruth to go to Boaz. God's word commanded it. And that's not all. Because there's also other laws that spoke about this. The law of the kinsman redeemer. It was a step further even than marriage. This person, children, he would come and he would restore all the things they had lost from a family or that was either deceased family member or if they had just come in difficult trials. Then the Redeemer's task was to take upon himself whatever need had overwhelmed that family, the kinsman or the kinswoman. And so if they had a lost property, or they had lost their land, or they had lost their freedom, or they couldn't pay their bills, the kinsman would then come and he would then do that for them in their place. And then if a family member was then murdered, also the same kinsman, Goel in Hebrew, would function as the avenger of blood. So he would go after the one who had murdered and was guilty of murder. That's the Redeemer. The Redeemer. That was his task. And beloved, doesn't that make us immediately think of who God is? Who God is? A beautiful text in Isaiah, I am the Lord your Redeemer, I am the Holy One of Israel. It says there, thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. So thy maker is thine husband, marriage, thy Redeemer, the one who restores everything that we have lost. And so this brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Jesus Christ, the greater Boaz. Think about it. How sinners, we have lost everything. All our rights, we have sinned away our privileges toward God, who is holy and just and glorious and cannot see our sins. He must punish. And we've been in the far country and spent everything. We are strangers by nature of God, and yet there is this glorious Redeemer. This glorious Redeemer who is the Savior who comes and wins a bride for himself. He came from glory to seek a bride unto himself. Jesus Christ is his name. There is this Redeemer who comes and restores everything that we have ever lost in the fall in Adam and every sin after that, where we have said, yes, I go on and on and on in my sin. Everything he can restore, whatever we have lost. And so I say to us, to myself and to you, come to this Redeemer, the greater Boaz, and find rest for your soul. He has given his life, true rest he can give. Now, when you think, I have no right to do so, I tell you, there is the Word of God that tells you, you must come. You have a warrant. You have, as it were, you can come with the word, here it is, Lord. Whatever your situation, there is a promise that we can plead. There is a warrant, the Puritans used to say. This is the work of God that God requires us to do, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Christ is that Redeemer for a lost world, and he comes to seek that bride and win that bride to himself. And that's what he does in the Word of God when it's preached. And he is that only Savior. And we must come to him. And we must say also, when we come under the Word, we need to come with obedient hearts. All that the Lord tells me to find rest for my soul, I will do. Lord, help me. Send thy Spirit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come to him and he can restore everything that you've lost. What is it? What is the sin that you're struggling with? He can restore it, what the locusts have eaten. He can. He's able. It's based on his Word and his promises. But maybe you say, well, is he willing? Is he willing? Let's see what happens in our second thought. When Ruth asks Boaz, will there be rest? We can say on the basis of our text this question, will there be rest? And what will this man do? What will he do? Will he redeem? Will he be? Is he willing? How is this matter going to fall? Verse 18, our text. How is this going to end? Let's see what happened when Ruth went to the threshing floor. And as we read on in this chapter, it only seems to be a little more impossible and risky. Because it says there in verse 7 that Boaz has eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. A word can mean cheerful, satisfied, yes. But it's leaving us in suspense as to, did he drink too much? And then the night is falling and she lays herself down at the feet of Boaz, winnowing corn, and she falls asleep. And Ruth approaches Boaz and she uncovers her feet and lays herself at the feet. And in the Hebrew language, beloved, it's just, I say what it says there. The question that it leaves us is, are they morally compromising? Because you read Hosea 9 verse 1 and it speaks about harlots coming to the threshing floor for reward. And there's no moral explanation here of whether it was good or bad. It's just written plain as it is. So young people, don't take this as an example when you want to get married. Did something improper happen, we ask? Doesn't tell directly. Is this the way then that, okay, you have a woman can ask a man? No. This is not a manual. No. What do we go by? We think back about last week's sermon. The character of Boaz and Ruth. When we have heard about how the Lord has worked, then everyone knows that sexual activity outside of marriage would be out of character to Boaz and Ruth. Young people, is that what can be said about you too? Would be out of character for that person. Have you learned to fear the Lord in such a way that when temptation knocks on the door, you say with Joseph, I shall not sin and do this great wickedness against God. And if you have fallen and then do repent and come back and confess your sins and trust in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are new starts with the Lord. It's not a manual for marriage to hear these words. Now imagine the awkwardness of the situation. Then suddenly Boaz is sleeping and then something startles him. It terrifies him. And he sits up and to his surprise, there, behold, it says, vivid language, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And literally it says the place of his feet. And so Boaz asks, who are you? Who are you? In verse 9. And instead of being able to wait for directions, as Naomi had hoped, go there and listen to what he says. No, now she needs to answer that question. Who are you, Who are you? And so there is this awkwardness to this whole situation. Messy situation. Not entirely of their own making. A situation that could have ended so wrong if they were not godly people. But they are. We have no reason to suspect that something happened that was improper. Verse 11 says, everyone, Boaz says that to Ruth, everyone in the city knows that you are a virtuous woman. And this word virtuous, last time we heard it as well, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Same word is used here for Ruth. He was a mighty man of wealth. That can be translated also. He was a man of noble character. We have seen something of that. And here is a word used also for Ruth. You are a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Proverbs in the Hebrew Bible came right before Ruth. Proverbs, Ruth. Here it's saying, look, here's a virtuous woman. And Boaz is saying here, look, this is Ruth. She is a virtuous woman. Ladies, is that what? This is such a beautiful compliment. Can that be said about you as well? Because people see in you Christ-likeness, Holy Spirit Christ-likeness, a noble character. Ruth still needs to answer that question from Boaz. Who are you? What does she say? I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore the skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There's something beautiful here. Last week we heard about sheltering under the shadow of her wings, and this word skirt is the same word as the word wings. Boaz prayed that she would find rest under the Lord's wings, to whom she had come and in whom she was trusting. And now Ruth here is echoing that prayer and basically saying, spread your wings over me. In other words, please, Boaz, become the answer to your own prayer for me. May your care be the care of the Lord, and the Lord's kindness, his loving kindness for us as a needy family, so that we experience the loving kindness, the faithfulness of the Lord for Naomi, because it was not in the first place for herself, for Naomi and her deceased husband. Is this word wing or skirt or is really the corner of the garment? And when we read in the Bible about it, what do we find? Something beautiful. The Lord who took his people out of Egypt when he saw that little child in her blood in Ezekiel 16. He washed it. She grew and she grew. And then he cast his coat or his wing over her. And as he has delivered her out of slavery, redeemed her, and he says, "You're my bride." That's the picture here. Same language. Enter into a covenant of marriage with me. Care for me, protect me, provide for me. Deliver me out of my hopeless bondage. Redeem me. Set me free. And it brings us again to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Christ and his church. The greater Boaz. Jesus Christ is a man of noble character. Gloriously noble, pure and spotless. And he commands us to come to him and says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And therefore, we come. On the basis of the word, we come. And we come closer. And we come with an urgent request, don't we? Redeem me, Lord. Help me. Deliver me. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and we see sinners taking refuge to the shadow of the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see? We see shame. We see awkwardness. We see that they see their own shortcomings and sins as never before. And yet, what do we see? Again and again, "And I will in no wise cast out those who come to me." We come to that Redeemer and we say, "Lord, redeem me." And we lay ourselves down at his feet. "May I sit at thy feet. May I lay myself down as a sign of submission. Lord, be that greater husband to me. Marry me. Enter into covenant with me. Redeem me. I'm thy servant." And through the cross, and through the grave, and through the work of Christ, we may now come and have come to him with boldness, and have access with confidence through faith. And we come pleading his own prayers on behalf of his people. "Spread thy wings over me, the great intercessor. Be gracious, be kind, Lord, for Christ's sake." Has he drawn you like that with his love out of this world? Have you come to him as your Savior? Are you coming to him? The Word of God being your guide to the Savior, to his feet, the promises on your side, trusting in his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, saying, "Lord, thou art my Redeemer, precious Lord Jesus. Fulfill those covenant obligations. Bind thyself eternally to me. Marry me. Prepare me to be forever as the bride, pure and spotless in heaven. Spread thy wings over me, O Lord Jesus. Redeem me through thy grace. I've lost everything. I'm full of sin and shame. I have nothing to claim, nothing in myself. Only what is written in the Word of God." Wesley wrote this beautiful hymn, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head. And then this, with the shadow of thy wing. Isn't that beautiful? Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. That's Ruth's prayer. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Just and holy is thy name. I'm all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And so we come, finding everything in him and nothing in ourselves. Will we then be cast out? Let's look at that after we sing. Our text in verse 18 says that Boaz, this man of noble character, will not rest. He says, it's that Naomi says about this, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For that man will not rest until he has finished the thing this day. The work by thee begun shall by thy grace be fully done." Now, what will Boaz say? How will we respond to that question of Ruth, "Spread over me thy wings"? Last week, we saw that Boaz spoke very comforting words to Ruth. Will she be comforted again? Well, verse 10 tells us what he says. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So here is a solution, of a godly solution of what we would, when first reading, would say a risky situation. It could have gone so wrong, but this man is a godly man. Here is a solution. And his first words are again, "Blessed, blessed, truly happy are you, Ruth, of the Lord. Blessed are you of the Lord." And then he calls her again. In his wisdom, probably he was also an older man, he says, "My daughter." It's not feelings over his mind. No, no, no. It's self-controlled, sober-mindedness, a man of noble character. And then he praises her for what? The word we started with, the Hebrew word, chesed, loyalty. Now, he says, "Ruth, I've seen God's loyalty in your life. You first left behind Moab, and then you cared for your mother-in-law, and now I see even a greater loyalty. You're willing to do this for your mother-in-law. You're willing to offer yourself up for, not for yourself, not for your own future, but for your mother-in-law, because her commitment is to her mother-in-law that line of Elimelech would go on." And Boaz sees that in Ruth and praises that. She's not gone to a group of young men. She could easily have been married with someone in Bethlehem, but she follows the word of God, Naomi's instructions, and he praises her for that. In verse 11, we find finally hear Boaz that giving this answer for the question we have been waiting for, the answer to that question. What does he say? "Fear not. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." It's a task of a kinsman. But, he says, there's a kinsman nearer than me. But don't worry. If he does it, good. But I swear to you, Ruth, that I will do it if he doesn't. He says, "As the Lord liveth," when he says that in verse 11. "You've my word for it." Boaz said, I will do what you ask. Didn't Christ say something similar? If you abide in me, my word abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever you desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. I will do whatever you ask. Have you come like that to the greater kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ? He binds himself to his word and to his promises. I will do it. Ask. Ask in faith. Abide in me. Knock on that door. I will give you the Holy Spirit. Seek. And if you knock, it will be given unto you. Don't doubt. You will receive. Do you see that? There's no one more willing than the Lord Jesus Christ and able to set us free from all the bondage of our sin and all the darkness in which we live outside Christ. He is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it says about the greater Boaz. And he has quickened us, that is, made us alive together with him. He's that Redeemer. He resurrects our lives out of the deadness. Dead sinners, hopeless sinners. He says, I've got a new beginning for you through the cross and through the open grave. Resurrection power. So that in the ages to come I can show the exceeding riches of my redeeming grace to you. And my kindness, God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, our greater Boaz. There's grace greater than our sins with the greater Boaz. Come to him, find it, ask, knock, seek. You will find. Now, Boaz, the rest of this chapter, you see his kindness, his protection, and his provision. Again, he says, lie down until the morning. He says that to keep her safe. He doesn't want her to go home in the middle of the night. He's also concerned about her reputation. Verse 14, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Notice, a woman. He's not talking to Ruth directly. He's either talking to himself or to someone, to the workers who were there. We don't know. It doesn't say. And he provides for her 6 measures of barley. Last time she got an ephah, a 6-gallon pail, and now she comes probably home with 40 pounds. There's something special about this number 6 in the Bible, children. 6 is not 7. 7 stands for fullness, overflowing fullness. 6 is still unfulfilled. Isn't that their situation? Still unfulfilled? There's no fullness yet. But there was abundant kindness. Oh, that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He keeps us safe. He saves us from our sins. He cares about our reputation. He provides our daily food, yes, but he provides for us spiritual food so that our soul can be nourished. And yet, we know, when we are believers here today, we know that there's no fullness yet. The fullness that awaits us is still to come. But we have tasted foretastes of that fullness to come. Ruth is coming home and carrying her abundance, probably staggering under that load. And then Naomi says, "Who are you, my daughter? Might she have meant, are you Mrs. Boaz now? Or are you at least going to get married?" She listens to the story. She sees the abundance. And this is what she says, our text. "Sit still. Sit still, my daughter. Until you know how the matter will fall." You see, there's the six and the seven. It's not fullness yet. "For the man will not rest until he has finished the thing this day." Well, if he doesn't rest and finishes that work, then you can rest. He will do it all. When you have brought this morning your needs to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can rest. You can rest your case. Sit still. Sit still. Because verse 15, although in our translation it says, "She goes to the city," into the city. In the Hebrew it says, "He goes to the city." He goes to the gate straight away. You hope to hear next week about that. And so she can say, "Sit still. Be quiet. Rest your case in the hands of this Redeemer." And it brings us to that Psalter that we sang. When he begins a good work in us, he will finish it. He will finish it. No doubt about it. The good work that God has begun in the heart of his people, Paul wrote to the Philippians in first chapter, would be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. Sit still till that day, believer. Sit still. You can rest your case with him today. He has begun a good work in your life. In his finished work, we are not inactive. That's not what it means. But we rest, our hope and our faith rests in what he has done. And Christ will continue it and he will finish it. "Be still and know that I am God. The work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. Forever mercy dwells with thee, O Lord. My Maker, think on me." Whatever your situation, maybe it's messy, maybe it's sinful, maybe you think it's hopeless. If you seek rest at the feet of this Savior, you will not be ashamed. You can rest in him alone. And you can await with expectation how the matter will fall when he comes back and returns and will stand up for your reputation. No full redemption yet. So maybe you are here this morning and you look at your life and you see it all tangled up and messy, and you see sins here and there, and maybe the Lord is showing you sins. Bless the Lord for that. Because normally we just want to shove it aside. Maybe you say this is a cross stitch from the bottom. I don't know. He sees the end product, and he sees where you go to his feet asking. And he's going to make that end product beautiful. It will be fully done. Christ-likeness. He will never forsake the work of his own hands. How we need that big picture view, what he is doing. What he is doing. He brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the fields of Bethlehem, to the field of this world, to redeem on the cross, paying the price so that those who are in bondage can go free. And you go through trials and difficulties, but there will be full redemption. Sit still. Sit still. He will finish it. He will finish it. He will come a second time with great glory and power. And then your six measures of joy, earthly joy perhaps, and mingled with heavenly joy, your six measures will be seven measures. You will come with eternally full hands, loaded home, and He will provide pure and holy and eternal provision and joy in His presence. For at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that you would submit yourself and your entire life to Him and lay yourself at the feet of the Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Drawn by His love, drawn by His noble character, His perfection, shown to you His love in the cross. And as you lay yourself at His feet today, then sit still there. Amen.